I invite you this morning to turn with me to John chapter 15. My message this morning, and I hope that it is God's message to you and I both, is concerning what men call free will. Free will. I remember a man asking me, I think they were Pentecostals, and they were painters. And we had a member of the church that lived up in North Louisiana over toward Mississippi. And he said, these two painters have been chomping at the bit to talk to you. And I kind of dreaded it, but we went up there, and here they came, and they introduced themselves, and they said, so, you don't believe that man is a free moral agent? And I said, well, I believe one of those three. I believe in the agency of man. But I don't believe he's free, and I know he's not moral. He's not a free moral agent. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. The free will, or what men call free will. At the very core of all worldly religion is the concept of man's free will. If you listen to them long enough, just close your mouth and listen to what they're telling you. At the very core of what they believe is man's free will. Now, I want you to listen real close to me now. I want to define as best I can what I will be calling the free will of man. I mean by free will that they believe that man is free to choose to let God save him. He's free to choose to let God save him, and that his eternal destiny is fully in his own hands and is dependent altogether upon his choice. Therefore, his salvation rests entirely upon his free will. That's what I'm calling, when I refer to free will this morning, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that men and women do not have a will. They do have a will. I read to you in John chapter 5 a while ago, these religious men, they had all the the gifts, all the advantages. You remember Paul at the end of Romans chapter 2, he said, so what profit then had the Jews? He said, much in every way. They had the oracles of God. They had his word. He had his prophets. They had the priesthood. They had the tabernacle. They had the temple. All of his prophets were Israelites. What advantage did? Oh, they had every advantage. And that's what he told them. He said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. I'm not saying that men and women do not have a will. They do. I'm not saying that they're not responsible to exercise their will. They are. They are. And I'm not suggesting that man's will is not exercised in his calling and or in his condemnation. It's exercised in both. He said, I stretched out my arms. And he said, you will not receive me. Huh? Therefore, now you're going to call on me early, but I ain't going to hear you. I ain't going to hear you. Why? Why? Because you would that will, you would not receive my counsel. You wouldn't hear me. It's exercised in both. What I will be talking about this morning is that man's will is not free. Man's will is not, first of all, it's not the preeminent thing in his character. If you listen to religion, they're saying that the will is first, and then behind that comes the heart and the mind. The will is not preeminent in men in their character. The mind is first. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not heard? Huh? There has to be an understanding. So the mind is first, not the will. The mind is first. It has to hear. And then the heart. It has to go from the mind to the heart. The heart follows what the mind perceives and understands. What you believe to be so, you'll practice. Huh? That's right. The mind, then the heart, then the will. So the will's trailing way back here. It's not in the forefront. It's way back down the line. Man's will is not the determining factor in his life. His nature is. Well, you say, don't you believe that man's free in any sense of the word? Yes, sir. He's free within the confines of his nature. You take a criminal. He's been judged. He's been condemned. And they take him over and they put him in the cell. He doesn't have handcuffs on. He don't have leggings on. He's free. He can go anywhere in the confines of that cell. He can go all around there. That's the only sense in which man's free. He's free within the confines of his nature. Now hear what the Lord says. Ye must be born again. You cannot perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Huh? That's right. So what's he saying? He's saying there has to be a change of nature. If left to yourself, the gospel will roll off of you like water off a duck's back. There has to be a change of nature. You see what I'm saying? A man's character, his nature, is what dictates his walk. Read that in Ephesians chapter 2. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we lived that way after the lust of the flesh and after all these things. We lived that way and were, now listen, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Now, most of you know that free will is not right, as it's promoted in churches across this land. And you believe that it's a lie. But I wonder if you and I both know how wicked and how evil and how ungodly this doctrine really is. Do you? Do I? I know that it's not right. But something not being right and seeing that thing as repulsive and evil and unclean and wicked are two different things. In John chapter 15, verse 16, our Lord makes a very clear and concise statement to his disciples and to all of his elect. I want you to listen to it. It's really complicated now. You might have to have an interpreter. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Is that too hard to understand? Is there anybody in this building this morning that can't understand what that means? Well, this world don't. This world don't. I've chosen you. Now listen to this. And ordained you. Fixed it in my eternal counsel. Ordained you. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its eternal purpose and provision. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He goes on to define that purpose as, like this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Salvation's of the Lord. He said, you've not chosen me. You was fishing in the boat. Peter, James, John, you were fishing in the boat. You weren't thinking about God. You weren't meditating about God. You were not seeking God. You was fishing. And I chose you and I called you and you left your nets and followed me. You have not chosen me. I chose you. And the fruit which God has ordained us to bear is the fruit of faith and repentance and love and worship and prayer. In Ephesians 2:8 he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to this. For we're his workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. Preacher told me one time I was tore up. We were going through hard times. I didn't know what else to do except to do what I was taught to do. I come to the front of the church and I prayed and wept and asked God to deliver me and went back and sat down. The preacher says, is everything okay? I said, no, sir, it ain't. Well, he said, just believe. I said, I can't. Have you been there? I can't. You didn't choose me, God said. I chose you. And I ordained these fruits in you. And your fruit's going to remain because I created you that way. The means of salvation are of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's of the Lord. And in our text, he tells us that he's ordained that our fruit should remain, preserved by the ordination of God through the work of the triune God. And the means he has given. Peter says that we have an inheritance. Now watch this. Incorruptible. Undefiled. And that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Kept by the power of God. Your fruit, he said, I ordained it. I ordained that Russell Sanders would believe. And he's going to keep on believing because I'm God. And that faith not of his works. He's my workmanship. And he's created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and he's going to walk in them. Now, I said all that to say this. Who gets the glory in free will decisionism? Man. I can't tell you how many Wednesday night was testimony night. It was called prayer meeting, but they didn't have that much praying going on. It was testimony night, and they'd stand up and go to bawling and crying and talking about how God saved them. I remember the time and I remember the place that I gave God my heart. Huh? You didn't do any such thing. And if you did, he wouldn't want it. What's he going to do with you? The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You going to give that to God? And then you're going to feel good about it? Come on. Out of the heart, the mouth speaking. Huh? You're going to have to do more than give him the heart. He's going to have to give you one. Everything God did would have been for nothing had a sinner not chosen to let God save him. That's what religion preaches. You think about that. God done all he can do. That still echoes in my ears, hearing that from guys preaching revivals. God done all he can do at the altar call. Now it's all up to you. God has done all he can do. I thought he created the universe. I thought he said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. You mean that God who has he does all his pleasure. He does it in the seas. He does it in the land and in all deep places. He has his way in glory and in hell. He's God. And he's done all he can do. And he said, now, it's all up to you. Bunch of maggots. I rest all my glory, all my purpose, everything on the sinner. What a bunch of hogwash. Of all the doctrines of devils hatched from the beginning of time, none, in my estimation, are more abominable than free will decisionism. Now, there's four things which are completely denied by those who preach and believe in free will. So if you holding out a little bit in your heart this morning for free will, and you've got a little affection and confidence in free will, I won't tell you what that free will denies. First of all, if I believe in the free will of man, I deny the absolute sovereignty of God. There's a city in the Bible called Babylon. You might recall the history of it. That's where men came together with the idea of building a tower up into heaven. They're going to make their own way into glory. And God confused the languages of the people and divided them and scattered them throughout the earth. And from that day forward, all false religion is called Babylon. You remember our studies. We've already been through that. That he called them Babylon, that great whore. Babylon, that's her name. But after some years had passed, an evil king arose whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know, I've often wondered if those hanging gardens of Babylon wasn't what was left of that old tower. They just went up there and planted big gardens on that big tall structure that they built. But it was one of the wonders of the ancient world, the hanging gardens of Babylon. And one day, the old king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was up on top of that garden, and he was looking down over that city, and I've always pictured him with his thumbs in his overalls. I've seen my dad do that sometime. We got all swelled up. He put them thumbs in them overalls. I could see him up there, and he said, "Boy, is this not great Babylon that I built for the glory of my name and by the might of my power?" God said, "I'm going to show you what you are." And he took his kingdom away from him, and he sent him out here to eat like oxen. And his hair grew like bird's feathers, and his nails like eagle claws. And he sat out there until seven times, whatever that is, passed by. Left him out there. Showed him that he was a beast. And he did exactly as a beast would do. And then God returned him. And he said, "Boy, when my reasoning returned," he never had any reasoning until God reasoned. He said, "Now I praise and honor and extol the God of heaven, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He reigns from generation to generation. And he rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto him, 'What doest thou?' They can't stay his hand, and they can't question what he does." That's God. That's God. By his prophet Isaiah, he said, "You remember the former things of old." What things? When you read these scriptures, do you think like this? I do when I read them. He said, "You remember the former things of old." First thing comes to my mind, what things? Well, what about the destruction of the world? What about the fall of man? What about the prophecies of Moses and Elijah and so on? What about the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt? What about the forming of a nation out of the loins of one man? What about all the covenants that God revealed? He said, "You remember these former things, these things of old. How that you walked out of Egypt and not even a dog barked in any resistance. How that Pharaoh and his army was buried in the sea by the hand of God. How God preserved you in the wilderness and gave you water from a rock. Sweetened Mara's waters with a tree. Rained down bread from heaven. You remember these former things of old. For I'm God. And there is none else." Huh? "I'm God, and there's none like me. You can't compare me to anybody. Our Lord said, 'You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I'm going to straighten you out. I'm God. There's none like me. None like me.' What do you do? I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel is going to stand." And his counsel stood, didn't it? And it's still standing. He's God. And he said, "I will do all my pleasure." God is eternal, almighty, unchangeable, ever good and perfect gift, comes down from above, comes down from the Father of life, with whom is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. Man's destiny is not in his hands or in his will, but in the sovereign will of God. That leper, he understood that. He wasn't no theologian, but he understood that. He fell down at the feet of Christ and he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now I'm telling you, that's where salvation is, in the will of God. Christ said, "I come not to do my will. I come to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again in the last day." And I'll tell you something else about the sovereign will of God. He said, this is the will of God. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him, he can have eternal life. How come? Because that's the will of God. He gave some power to become the sons of God and believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Isn't that what the Scripture says? They who believe in man's free will deny the absolute sovereignty of God. Cannot I do with my own what I will? Secondly, those who believe in the free will of man deny their sinnerhood according to the testimony of God. God says the sinner's dead in trespasses and sins, by nature a child of wrath. Sin reigns in him unto death, Romans 5:21. None righteous, none good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. The way of peace they've not known. Together become unprofitable. Destruction and misery in his ways. And on the testimony of God goes. He drinks iniquity like water. All his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every thought of the imagination of man, only evil continually, sold under sin, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, believing them to be foolishness, and his mind enmity against God. You believe in the free will of man, you deny what God says you are. It's a total denial of it. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that man makes God a liar. That's what I'm saying. That man who preaches free will and believes free will or tolerates free will. Don't tolerate it. Not for the sake of yourself and not for the sake of your children. Don't tolerate that doctrine. Tell them, no, it's not right. It's ungodly. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that believes and defends or promotes the free will of man denies God's testimony concerning his sin. The Scripture said man is a fallen creature depraved in his nature, and therefore all his faculties are in bondage to sin. Thirdly, free will is a denial of the gospel doctrine of free grace. Not free will. Free grace. Free grace. The Scripture said we're accepted in the beloved, but it don't stop there. It said to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace provided our acceptance. It provided it in eternal election. It provided it in eternal appointments of Christ, and it provided it in the accomplished redemption that Christ accomplished, and it provided it when He sent us a preacher and sent His Spirit to accompany Him and gave us a new heart and a new mind. Huh? Not free will, it's free grace. Free grace. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And by grace are ye saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And Paul said, even so at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Free will is a denial of the free grace of God, and free will is just another stream that branches off the doctrine of salvation by works. That's all it is. We are what we are and have what we have and know what we know by the grace of God. God doesn't love men and make provision for men and call men because of some potential he sees in men, either now or in the future. He saves men because he will. And those he wills to save, he blesses with his grace. Now the thing about grace, when God gives his grace, there's no restraint. If he gives you that much grace, he'll give you this much grace. Those that he shows grace in time, they're receiving grace for grace. That grace began way back in eternity. And it just leapfrogged all down through time. And it continues to leapfrog until we're with him in glory. Grace. Everyone saved of God is saved by grace. But free will is a denial of the grace of God, and it's nothing more than another version of salvation by works. And Paul said in Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it can't be of works. They don't mix. And then fourthly and lastly, I believe in and hope in and promote the preaching of man's free will. If I do that, if I promote it, if I hope in it, if I believe in it, I set myself in opposition to the God of Holy Scripture and I make him a liar. I deny the Word of God. Man's fall in the garden has left him in bondage to a fallen nature. It's left him in bondage to the rulers of the darkness of this world and to the influence of false religion. To be saved necessitates a new birth, a new creation, a new covenant established within Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it requires God's intervention, God's grace, and God's truth. And there's one more thing that I added this morning. Free will denies the sufficiency of the redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus. It says his redemption is not enough. His redemption will all be for naught if I don't choose him. That's what free will says. You think about that. The humiliation that God put his son through. The pain and suffering that God put his son through. All the oaths and covenants that he gave to his son's hand. And you're going to tell me that all of that is for naught if you don't choose him? That's what free will says. It says that his redemption is not complete without the addition of man's decision to accept it. That no matter what God has purposed, no matter what God has decreed, no matter what Christ has accomplished, and no matter what the Holy Ghost is doing, it's all for naught if man doesn't approve of it, accept it, and choose to let God save him. No wonder that religion is an abomination to God. Men and women are not saved by the free will of man, but by the free will of God. He said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's the will of God. I will, Christ said, be thou clean, and he will clean. God said to Moses, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this is how God reveals himself. This is how God defines his salvation. So then, Paul said, it is not of him that willeth. Boy, don't you want to scream out to this world? It's not of him that willeth. It's of God that showeth mercy. So let's quit begging man to accept what God has done and start begging God to save sinful man. Huh? Oh, I hope this has helped you at least a little bit to understand how wicked this doctrine of free will is. It's not just that they're mixed up in their theology. This thing is an abomination to God. And it's a total denial of everything we preach in the gospel. And all the means of salvation and even the work of Christ. Total denial. Our Father, use the message this morning. Use it for Thy name's honor and glory. And Lord, we beg You this morning not to allow our children and our loved ones and our neighbors, not to allow them to be overcome and influenced and sold down the river with these evil doctrines that we're plagued with. Oh, that it might be found in your will, to save them for Christ's sake. Amen.